This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Peace, blessings, and mercy be upon you all. Welcome back to our page. In this latest series of videos, we are unpacking the notion of salvation. And in part one of the series, we work towards familiarizing ourselves with and exploring the concept of sin. In today's video, we're going to focus on going beyond the fundamentals of original sin and personal responsibility and accountability, and focus on the nitty-gritty of salvation. Essentially, we'll be asking the question, what opportunities does God provide for me to be saved from my sin? What methods does God provide me for absolving myself of my sin in His eyes? And what are the, for lack of a better phrase, terms and conditions of my salvation? Now, in contemporary Christianity, the vast majority of Christians reject any sort of terms and conditions out of hand, in favor of a Paulian notion of salvation, in which Christ's blood cleanses you of the sins you've inherited and the sins you've since committed yourself. As we've discussed in part one, this Paulian notion of salvation places the responsibility of sin outside the self. Remember the concept of original sin and inherited sin? And it is precisely because Paul conceived of the entire human race as damned by default that his creation of a means of salvation through the blood of Christ becomes paradoxically, ideologically necessary. Because it presumes that God has given us no other recourse to seeking or ever earning his forgiveness, which as Judaism and Islam both teach us, simply can't be the case. Ready to explore how Jews and Muslims seek forgiveness from their sins in contrast to how Paul suggests Christians go about it? Essentially, Paul was the first to suggest that the death of Jesus Christ was a blood sacrifice offered by God for man's salvation, thereby comparing the death of Christ of the slaughtering of a sacrificial lamb. Paul uses this comparison to attempt to justify his misguided notion that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, as in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. One need only look to the Torah or even the Gospel to learn that this is fundamentally untrue, for no similar declaration of salvation being exclusive or solely dependent on bloodshed exists. On the contrary, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11 to 20 reads as follows, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear here before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." In this first chapter of Isaiah, God is speaking to and about the people of Judah and Jerusalem who have become a sinful nation. He goes on to criticize them for their hypocrisy and spurns their offerings of blood sacrifice and the performance of rituals by way of which they mean to appease him, because God says, despite these empty symbolic gestures, they continue to persist in rebellion. In rejecting their blood sacrifices and their rituals, God affirms that there is no absolution from their individual responsibility, sin and wickedness in the shedding of blood. Rather, he urges the people loaded with guilt to take their evil deeds out of his sight and to stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, God says, and thereby promises his people his forgiveness of their sins, not through bloodshed, but through earnest repentance, submission, and perhaps most importantly, demonstrable reform. This is not the only reference the Torah makes to salvation without bloodshed. Over the course of its revelation, several prophets offer similar sentiments, including, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings," and so on and so on. In Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 21 to 22, God decreed outright that He desired not sacrifices. He commanded not our fathers when He stretched forth His hand to bring them out of Egypt, to bring burnt offerings to Him, but only to obey His voice. It appears then to be far more accurate to say that there is no salvation without submission to God, sincere repentance, and demonstrable acts of reform, than to suggest, as Paul does, that there is no salvation without bloodshed. More specifically, that there is no salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. As always, I find it useful to take a look at what the man himself had to say about the matter. So, what did Jesus have to say about salvation and God's forgiveness of our sins? Well, in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 20, a prominent ruler asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And when Zacchaeus agreed to give half of his wealth to the poor, and four times as much to those that he stole from, Jesus replied, "This day is salvation come to this house." These recorded statements stand testament to the notion of salvation being dependent on submission to God, repentance, and the performance of righteous acts, as opposed to ongoing rebellion. Nowhere did Jesus suggest that the salvation of these or any men, women, or children was dependent on bloodshed. As Paul suggests, Jesus describes his own mission of prophethood as is having been sent to call the sinners to repentance. He does not claim to have been sent to die for the sinners or to absolve anyone of their sins. No, he claims only to have been sent to call those who have transgressed against themselves by sinning to repentance, and promises that there's more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Really, we need not look further than the Lord's Prayer to ascertain Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. In teaching his disciples how to pray to God, he teaches them to seek repentance in prayer by asking God to forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who transgressed against us. When people have wronged us and ask sincerely for our forgiveness, and we can observe their remorse, and they demonstrate active reform, we don't withhold our forgiveness from them until they have made a blood sacrifice, completed a ritual, or otherwise bought our forgiveness, right? So why would God? The simple answer, usually being the right one, is God doesn't. The Quran teaches that those who have transgressed against themselves by sinning need not despair of the mercy of God. Indeed, God forgives all sins. Indeed, it is He who is the forgiving, the merciful. However, as James in chapter 2, verse 24 and 26 expresses, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Therefore, while God will forgive man's sins, he will not do so by virtue of faith alone. God requires us to demonstrate remorse and reform, to be justified by works and not by faith only. We must, according to God, repent and believe and do good deeds if we hope to enter heaven. So, while I certainly understand why Paul's doctrine might be attractive, after all, wouldn't the test of life be so much easier if all we had to do was believe and thus be absolved of all our wrongdoing? I cannot help but conclude that this notion of salvation through the spilling of the blood of Jesus Christ is misguided at best and deliberately blasphemous and contrary at worst. As our comparison of the Torah, Gospel, and Quran have shown, all these three revelations state categorically that man should seek forgiveness of his sins from God by repenting and reforming, and that God will not unjustly withhold his forgiveness from those who sincerely seek forgiveness, change their ways, and call upon him to show them mercy. Ultimately, this life is not supposed to be easy, for it is a test that we are all undertaking to demonstrate our devotion and submission to the Almighty, and God will not be cheated. He is the all-seeing and the all-knowing, and though he, in his infinite wisdom, has seen fit to offer us his mercy, he has made it abundantly clear that there is no get-out-of-jail-free cards. We are all going to be held responsible for our actions, good and bad, righteous and sinful, on the day of judgment. And by then, it will be too late to seek forgiveness, for the opportunity to demonstrate sincerity through reform will have passed. I encourage you to make the most of the time you've been given. Whether you're a Jew, a Christian, a Muslim, agnostic, atheist or Buddhist, a Sikh, there's no downside to a world filled with people trying their best to do good. Who knows, we might even succeed in making the world a better place. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank our viewers, as always, for your kind words and comments, and your engagement with our content. If you have any questions about any of the content I've shared with you today, I look forward to connecting with you in the comment sections. Alternatively, you're always welcome to DM me via our page. All the best of blessings to you and your loved ones. Jazakallah khair.